All right, Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. I see all these people moving, and I thought, did I come up at the wrong time? You know, if that happens, just act like you're doing the right thing and sit down in an open spot. That was my goal. Colossians chapter 1. We've had some great music tonight, and one of the last things I thought before I walked up was, God gives us those kind of talents, not so that we can glory in them, but so that we can use them for Him. And what a better way to use those talents, but to give glory to God and say, you know what, these are for His service. And to say that I'm a servant of the Lord is the greatest thing that I can say. They sang about humbly bowing before the Lord. And yes, it will be in humility, but I don't think that any one of us will not somewhat also glory in the fact that I get to bow before the Lord and that I'm going to be present at that time. That's exciting to me. I don't know what all the future is going to look like, but I know that I'm going to enjoy it because God, His hands are all over it. So Colossians chapter 1, often as Paul would write these books, these letters to these churches, it was because there was something going on, maybe a great error, maybe a minor error, but that's because that's what we do as people. We have errors. We walk away from the things that we ought to be doing, and sometimes we get into things we ought not to be doing, and sometimes it's because we don't know that what we're doing is wrong or what we ought to be doing. And so Paul gives this instruction, and God inspired that for them and for us so that we can look at this and correct behavior in our own life. And one of the purposes of this book was to combat a teaching that they needed some kind of higher knowledge and that what they had been taught was just not enough. And it was almost, you know, hocus-pocus mysticism type of thing. And Paul wrote to them to say, no, wait, whoa. You don't need any higher education, and you don't need any of this higher learning, special knowledge that they're talking about. What you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget that. It's that simple. We've sung about Him all night long, that what we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought not look any further than Him for what we need in our Christian life to live for Him. But the truth is that Paul could write these same words to us. And that's why God inspired us, because we need it too. That sometimes we get out of place in our own minds and in our own actions. And I don't want you to sit here tonight and think, well, I wonder what this is going to be about, and think to yourself, oh, we're just going to take this as new information. But I want you to take this tonight as, well, maybe I'm out of place. Maybe there's something in my life that isn't what it ought to be. Because often, when that's the case, we are deceived. We think that we're right. And so I don't want you to come towards the end of the message or any part of the message and all of a sudden be shocked into the fact that maybe you're wrong. But I want you to take the approach that maybe I'm wrong right from the start. And so let's examine this as we go along, as maybe I'm not right. Now, what Paul is talking about here, we're going to start reading in verse number 14. And it's talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And that's exactly what he's talking about. That Jesus Christ has the preeminence over anything and over everything, over any knowledge and over any action. Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. Now with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as I pray, would you pray and ask the Lord to open your heart tonight? Father, thank You for Your word. I don't know what we would do without it. I know the ways are infinite that You have, that You could have communicated to us, but the fact that we have a written word and that we can come to it on a daily basis, on an hourly basis if we need to, and we can find the sustenance, we can find the guide, we can find the peace, we can find the challenge, we can find the comfort, we can find the words that we need. Lord, you know exactly what we need, and you know what we need tonight. You know what each heart in here needs, and it amazes me that someone can preach on prayer and a person in the auditorium can be convicted on something completely different because it's your work. And you use your word to pierce the hearts and expose the sin and to do the work that you want to do. And Lord, that's what we're asking tonight, is that you would do the work that you want to do in each and every heart. Lord, that no one would put up a wall, that no one would put up a hand and say, Lord, not that. But they would be open before you, that with open hands and open hearts and open minds, we would give everything to you tonight. Lord, I ask that at the end of tonight that you would have preeminence. Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. We pick it up in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The first reason that Jesus Christ ought to be preeminent in your life is because of his purpose. It says, in whom we have redemption. The redemption is not a word that we use commonly today, but it's used in Scripture. Simply stated, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were lost, and he has sought to redeem us, to buy us back. Now, we don't, like I said, we don't use that term. Now, my dad's here today, so, Dad, this is not to throw you under the proverbial bus, all right? But when I was in college, and when I was in high school, I played some golf. My grandpa, when I was 12 years old, had taken some adult golf clubs and cut them down and made them to my short stature. And so I played golf when I was a young guy. And so I remember, you know, it would take me 6 shots to get to the green on probably a par 3 because I just wasn't that strong. And so I just had to do that. And so then when I was later on in high school, he gave me an adult set of clubs that was fit to my growing stature, and he gave me a putter. And this putter was a special putter. Number one, my grandpa gave it to me. And number two, he told me, don't ever sell this. Don't ever sell this. And if you do, you know, this would be, you know, I want you to come to me and I'll tell you what you sell it for, something like that. But it was like, okay, don't sell it. So that's the case. Well, I went to college. I knew that I wasn't going to have time. And then my sister and I both traveled in the same vehicle to get to college. And so, you know, you're traveling with a girl to get to college. You're not going to have much room to pack your own stuff in there, let alone a set of golf clubs. So forget the golf clubs. Left them at home. Well, I found out when I got done with college that a certain individual in my house had gifted that golf club to a friend of mine. And now, understanding he didn't know the context of all that, all right? So, and there's no bitterness. It's been forgiven. So this person that he gave it to, wasn't really much of a golfer, really. I mean, I'm sure they golfed a few times, but I found out that it was sitting in a storage facility somewhere. And, you know, I thought the only way for me to get this golf club back, I'm going to have to buy it. Right? Now, I didn't sell it, and I didn't give it away, but it's not mine anymore. I'm going to have to buy it back. That is redemption, to buy it back. All of us were born as sinners, and as such, we are apart from God in our lives. We are dead in sins, and God sent Jesus Christ to redeem us, to buy us back into that relationship, so that we can be called the sons of God. God wants a relationship with us. Now, there are some things that I have always thought, why do we have to preach that? Think about John 3:16. How simple is that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is so simple. Is it not? I mean, everybody understands it. I think it was the first verse that I memorized, or at least I don't ever really remember memorizing it. I've just always seemed to have known that, and I've always have understood it. It's not complicated. And I look at a verse like that, and I think, you know, I get it, okay? There's people out there in the rebelliousness. They don't want to believe in God and those kind of things. But if you do believe in God, but maybe you've never come to Christ, if you're confronted with that verse, why don't you just believe, right? Why do you have to preach that? I look at this and I say, why do we have to preach the preeminence of Christ? Because the truth of the matter is, for some reason, our thick hearts and our thick heads, we need to be convinced that maybe Christ isn't preeminent like he ought to be in our lives. But I look at this point and I think, Jesus Christ came to redeem me. He died on a cross for me. He bled for me. He rose again for me. We should be done. That should be it, right? The sermon should be over. Because of what he has done for me, he should be preeminent. We all should look at that and say, yeah, okay. But the truth is, we let things in our lives take the place of Christ. Oh, no, 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 wait, wait. It's not that we will say that Jesus isn't important. We'll say that. It's not that we wouldn't say that he's our Savior. We would say that. But oftentimes, it's almost as if we put him to the side because something else has taken our focus and taken our attention. Maybe it's a person, a friend, and all our attention goes to them. Maybe it's a boyfriend. Maybe it's a girlfriend. Maybe it's just the idea of having that. And that consumes our thoughts. Maybe it's a sport. It's something that we're so consumed with that we sit in something like this or we sit in a workshop like we're in today and we're thinking about that sport and thinking about practicing and thinking about how to be better and thinking about people that play that sport and watching them and we're consumed. Excuse me. We're consumed with that thought. It's a musical instrument. And that consumes us rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what I'm afraid of. Those things we get preached on, and those things are true, and it might be true for you. But oftentimes for your age, it's an ideal. It's a concept. It's a dream. It's a plan. It's what we want to be in 10 years. And what we want to be in 10 years often doesn't include the Lord being preeminent. Oh, church might be part of life. I'll be in Sunday school, I'll be in church, but our ideal is a marriage, maybe a kid, maybe not, but it includes a motorcycle, it includes a boat, it includes a house, it includes a job, it includes a career. What it includes is my wallet is not empty. What it includes is me doing the thing that I want to do. And young people, that is not Christ being preeminent in your life today. Christ being preeminent in your life is, I am headed to a life of service for the Lord unless God tells me that's not what he wants for me. Because if he is preeminent, you understand what preeminent means? It is higher than the highest. You have grand prize winner. We give it to the preeminent before he shows up because he's preeminent. You know, this is, I'm going to play golf with a professional golfer. You know what? We're not playing for money because there's no way. We're not playing for a prize because I don't have a chance. Yeah, we're playing basketball with Russell Westbrook. Forget it. I can't compete with that. Because they're preeminent compared with me. But we're not talking about a human being. We're talking about the God of the universe. One that redeemed me. One that forgives me. In whom we have redemption. Even forgiveness of sins. You know, the psalmist put it this way. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? And I know if the Lord showed up at my door with a list of my sins, I don't want to answer that. I don't want to deal with that. No one can stand before God if that's what the Lord does. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That I can obey the Lord because God forgives. We talked about it last night, that he delighteth in mercy. God enjoys forgiveness. He wants to forgive. That's why he came to Adam and Eve and say, Adam, where are you? It's not that he didn't know where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to be forthright and say, I've done wrong. That's why I'm hiding. And get that forgiveness. He ought to be preeminent because of that, because God forgives. Because God has redeemed me. That's his purpose. But also I want us to look in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, because of his person. Who is he? It says that he is the image of God. If I were an unbeliever, and if I doubted the existence of God, art would change my whole perspective on that. I see someone draw somebody's face, and they're an artist, okay? They're not me, all right? And they do a good job of it. It blows my mind. I don't understand how people, maybe some of you have that capability. I don't understand that. Or you can take a paintbrush and you can paint this beautiful scenery that looks real. I don't understand that. To me, that's like magic, okay? That someone can take ink or a pencil or a paint and make something that looks real from their hand and their imagination. I don't understand that. I just don't understand it. I can try, but it still looks like stick figures on paper. You know, I feel like my six-year-old does as good a job as I do. And that's just the reality of it for me. But we see somebody draw a picture, and it accurately represents a person, and that's amazing. Jesus Christ, in this passage, is saying that he is the picture of God. You know, Philip asked him, show us the Father. And Jesus looked at Philip and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When we saw Jesus heal the leper, we saw God heal the leper. When we saw him weep over the multitudes, we saw God weep. When we see the tears, we see his compassion. We see the healing, we see the power. When we see him on the cross, we see the love of God. And when we see Jesus rise from the dead, we see the power in the person of God rising from the dead. If you want to know what God looks like, read your Bible and read the Gospels, and you'll see Jesus Christ, and you'll see what God looks like. And because of that, he ought to be preeminent, because he is the Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. When he had by himself purged our sins, and upholding all things by the word of his power, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You don't sit in that seat unless you're the Son of God, unless you have the right to do so. He was the Son of God. Jesus Christ ought to be your everything. Lord, if you give me a house and a boat and a motorcycle and a family and a salary, if you give me some career, that's okay. But Lord, that's not my focus. My focus is you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. My concern is that you have an ideal or a concept. You have a dream. You have your own plan rather than, Lord, what is your plan? And I'm going to focus on serving you unless you direct me otherwise, because you're the king of my life. I am not the king of it, because you're the Son of God. We ought to worship God. Worship is not something that is just a ritual. Okay, you come to church and you sing the song and you listen to the preaching and you say, well, I have worshiped. Have you? Have you given worth to God? Have you expressed that? Have you expressed the worth of God in your daily devotional life? And Lord, you really are everything. How can I do that? How can I submit myself? How can I devote myself in worship on a daily basis? I think this is rude. This is a crude way of looking at it, but I think there are some ways that we can do that. I know that certain events and things, you know, they do cost money. And you do have to say, is this worth this to me? I was in New York, and we had the opportunity to go up in the Empire State Building until we found out it cost like $40 per person to do so. And I'm like, it's a tall building, but I'm not going up there for $40. I'm getting in an elevator, whoop-de-doo, and standing out and look and seeing scenery. That's neat, but not for $40. That's not worth it to me. It's not worth my money. Now, there are certain things that you might say are worth it. You know, I would really love, one of my, you know, bucket list, if it does happen, it'd be great, things to do is I'd like to go to an NBA basketball game and sit on the front row, somewhere within, you know, throwing distance of the half court line. So a good seat, not on the, right there, you know. But I've looked at some prices at like bad teams, you know. And there was one, I was in Philadelphia, and I was like, it was a couple years ago, they were the worst team in the NBA by a long shot, you know, trust the process and all that. And I was like, I'm going to go do this. And I didn't get anywhere close to the front row. But there was one that I was like, I was waiting to the last second. I was like, they're going to drop the price. I just know it. You know, the cheapest this seat ever got was like $1,200, and I think it was the second row. It was like the worst team in the league. It's not worth it, okay? That's not worth it. There's no way I'd pay that much because I place a value on it. What kind of value do you place upon God? Oh, you do. We just took up an offering. There's one taken up every Sunday at your church. What kind of value do you really place on God? Do you give the 10% minimum because you feel guilty if you don't? Is that the value you place on God? It's just worth getting rid of guilt? Or do you really give? In the book of Exodus, they gave, and the priest had to say, stop giving. You're giving too much. That's never happened in a Baptist church to my knowledge. You know, it'd be great if some youth group did that someday. But why? Because their heart stirred them up, and in their heart they were made willing because they valued God above anything else. You know, God's not trying to steal from you. You know, you think, oh, I feel like I should give $10 in this offering, and oh, I only have a $20 bill in my wallet. Oh, what am I going to do? God's not stealing that from you, okay? He's not saying, oh, I tricked them. Ha ha, they've only got a $20 bill in their wallet. You know, you give to God, God gives back or gives better. God will give you what you need when you need it. Do you trust Him for that? If He's worth it to you, your wallet will say so. Another thing is your time. Is your time. Is it worth your time? There are several things. Now, when I got engaged, I got engaged in the state of Maine, and I was with my wife's family, and I knew we were going to this famous place in Maine, and I thought, oh, I just seen that there's this, like, sort of like a hill, sort of like a mountain it's sort of in the town, and it overlooks this bay or whatever. I'm from the Midwest, okay? I don't know what it's called, but it was ocean, and there was boats, and it looked nice and all that, right? And I thought, this would be a great place up there. And I read that it would only take like 30 to 40 minutes to get up there, and I was like, yep, that's what we'll do. Well, I'm like, we went to this place, and of course, her parents said, we've only got like an hour, and I'm like, yeah, we can make it. And really, it doesn't matter, because if we get engaged, they don't really care how long it took. You know, they don't. So we'll just make this happen. Well, I'm like, yeah, let's do it. And of course, she wasn't my wife at the time. I'm like, let's do that. Let's go up there, and we'll be able to see all of it. And she's like, sure. I don't know if we got time. So we started heading that way, and I was like, yeah, I got her convinced. We're going to go up this top of this hill. And, you know, we got right to the bottom. And she's like, no, we don't have time. You know why? Because to her, it wasn't worth it, because she didn't know what I was planning on doing. But to me, I was like, I don't care if it takes an hour. We're going to get up there. You know, we never went up there. Like, all day long, I tried to get engaged. And, like, it was, I'm dead serious. Like, she had all these brothers, and they were following us around and all this stuff. And I'm like, I'm not getting engaged with this 12-year-old little brother hanging around. So it was, like, in a foggy lake. So not really romantic, but hey, I'm engaged, I'm married, so good news, right? She said yes, that's all that matters. But to me, it was worth the time. To her, it wasn't, because she didn't know. I don't know if it would have been worth it if she had known. Anyway, you judge by your time. Is the Lord worth your time? How much time? How much time? We say that He's worth our time, but how much time is the Lord worth? He's worth our Sunday mornings and our Wednesday night. Maybe not Sunday. Yes, He's worth all that. Is He worth the rest of the time? We say yes. How much time do you have left in your life? You don't know. I don't know. Is He worth it? If He is, have you given it to Him? Have you said, Lord, it's Your time. It's Your time. I'm going to do everything I can in the time that I have, however much it is, for You. For You. And since You came to seek and save that which is lost, then Lord, I'm going to dedicate my life to helping those that are lost come to You. I want to promote Your name. That's what I want to do, because that's the time that You have given to me, and I want to redeem the time because You redeemed me, because You're the Son of God. Lord, You're worth that to me. I'll give You that. Have you done that? Is He preeminent? Is He really preeminent in your time? And your energy. Is He worth your energy? How do you serve the Lord on a daily, on a weekly basis? What do you do for the Lord in your local church? Do you knock on the doors? Are you a runner on the bus? I was a runner on the bus. I remember times when, you know, running in cold water in my shoes and sitting in Sunday school class with wet socks. I remember that. You know what? I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I did that. What do you do for the Lord? What is your focus on giving your life's energy right now? Is it for the Lord? Or is it for you? Because of his person. Thirdly, I want you to look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist because of his power. Do you realize how much Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ was involved in creation? John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ made everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, we're told, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. The Lord Jesus Christ made it all. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, that he made the worlds. Jesus Christ created all things. What does that mean? I was in Williamstown, West Virginia, and there is a glass company there. They make all kinds of things made out of glass. And when I went there, I was with a quartet, and so I thought, well, the girls might like to go see this place, and us guys will just tag along and check it out. Well, man, I was impressed. I was surprised. We went in there. We got to go, you know, where they actually make it. I've been on some tours of places where they make something and been severely disappointed. You know, I remember one. I'm a big fan of Tabasco sauce, and so I was down in Louisiana, and I was going to go and view how they make it. We walk in and we wait for 20, 30 minutes, and I was like, this is exciting. We're going to see the factory. And they open a door, and you walk down a hall, and there's a glass pane, and it's almost, I don't even think they really make it there. It just looks like they make it there. And then you're done. And I was like, I waited for this longer than I was viewing it. And I watched a video that was made like 100 years ago, and I thought, good night. This was not worth it. This glass factory was the total opposite. I mean, we were in the factory to where you could see the furnaces with the molten glass in there. We could see guys with really long poles that they could blow in, and they had glass things coming off, and they were turning it because the glass is dripping off. It's hot in there. I was like, this is the real deal. They're making glass in front of me. You know, I'd never seen that. It was really cool. And so when they were showing us, and they've got guys over here, and they're taking their little tools, and they're looping things around and making these beautiful glass figurines and fancy stuff that breaks if you look at it. And we got towards the end, and there's this pile of broken glass and rubble in this bin. And they said, if something, there's an inspector, and if something has a bubble in it, if it's not the right color, if something is misshapen or out of balance, they just throw it in there. And it goes back into the furnace, they remelt it, and they start all over again. Okay, great. And then you open, and there you are in the showroom. And you know what's interesting? They put all these glass figurines on these glass shelves with no edges. And they put them like right out on the edge, and they make the aisles really narrow. And I'm like, I would never take my kids in here. And I mean, I was like, somebody lead me to the door. They had one piece. When I go in a place like that, I'm like, what's the most expensive piece? And they had one piece in there for $1,400, right on the edge, you know. And, you know, what would happen if I was somehow allergic to the dust on the shelf and it made me sneeze, and when I sneezed, like, I reached out and knocked it off and it hits the... Do you think they'll just take it and throw it in that bin and say, you know, it's no big deal? No, they wouldn't do that, would they? They'd be like, where's the $1,400? We're not even giving you a discount because it's broken. Where's the $1,400, right? Why? Because they own it, right? Who owns you? If you've been redeemed, you don't own you. And the truth is, you don't own you anyway. Your body is not your own. God has given you a brief time to live. He's given you a body to live in. You are not your own. He is your owner. Have you consulted the owner on how you should live? Because if you really believe this book, if you really believe this Bible, I don't know how you escape not focusing on ministry as your future. I really don't. If you look at it and you read it, is my reasonable service to give my body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord? And if the Lord does not direct me that way eventually, that's his business. But my goal ought to be, Lord, what is the most, how can I serve you the most? That's the direction I'm headed until you point me otherwise. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, not by himself. And he delighteth in his way. He loves the way that the Lord gives him. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You want to know what the best way to live is to live in God's hands. Say, Lord, I give it all to you. Whatever you want, that's what I'll do. That's what I'll do because you are my creator. What does the Bible say about him? In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. All power. Okay, that's not just physical might and ability. That word means authority. All authority is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our ruler. He is our ruler. My parents had two dogs when I was in high school, and one was, they were both the same. They were Maltese, little white dogs. And one was a normal dog, and the other was not a normal dog. And he and I weren't friends. In fact, he didn't have any friends. He really didn't. He didn't like anybody. If you fed him, he tolerated you. And I remember my dad would treat him like the best dog in the world, and the dog would still growl at him and do all kinds of things. Just a horrible situation. Well, I remember that there were times that I just thought of that dog. You know what, dog? If I wanted to, I could punt you. And I know the PETA people would have a cow about that. But the truth is, I don't care what they think. And it was my backyard. They're not watching me from some satellite in space. They're not, right? So if I wanted to, I could have because I am the boss of that dog. And really, I'll tell you the truth. The line in the sand was drawn when that dog mistook my basketball shoes for a fire hydrant. It was over. Okay, it was over. We were no longer, you know, if you have to go to the bathroom, well, there's your cage, bro. We're not friends anymore. That's not, you know what I'm saying, Danny? It's not cool. And I am the ruler in that situation. That dog would look at me like he owned me. And that's not the case. How often do we look at the Lord like this is my life? And I can do what I want to do with it. And sometimes we're just like yappy little dogs. Well, that's not what I want to do. Well, I don't like doing that. Well, I don't want to preach. Well, I don't want to live in some country that I don't even know where it is. I don't want to do that. Yap, 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 yap. I'm not my ruler. If the Lord wants to change my direction, that's his business. But I trust the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've ever tried the Lord, you'll find out that he's better to you than you deserve. I mean, if the thing that he did for you before you even existed was to send his son to die on the cross, do you think the next 60 years of your life, do you think that he's not got something planned for you that you're going to enjoy? If he's got an eternity planned for you in heaven with him, of mansions, a place that's perfect, a place where there's no sorrow and there's no tears, if he's got a place like that prepared for you, do you think he's got misery planned for the next 60 years? Well, I can tell you this, you live in sin, you live your way, you're going to be in misery for the rest of your life. You really will. Look, these are some of the things that I think. Don't try it out for yourself to know that I'm telling you the truth. Okay? Don't do that. There are some things that you just don't know. Do you know what it feels like to be shocked by 40,000 volts of electricity at one time? I don't, because I'm still alive. I'm taking somebody else's word for it that if I try and find out that I will die, maybe before I know I'm dead. I don't know. I'm taking their word for it. Now, look, just as serious as 40,000 volts of electricity, if you live your life for yourself, you're going to be miserable. Don't try it out yourself. It's all over Scripture. That's the way of a fool. But the wise man says, Lord, whatever you would want for me, that's what I'll do. And you find out in the way of wisdom is happiness. In the way of wisdom is grace. In the way of wisdom is peace. In the way of wisdom is saying, Lord, you're preeminent in my life, whatever, because you are my ruler. You are my creator, and I'll give you anything and everything that you want. And then lastly, I want you to look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know what I take from this? He ought to be preeminent in your life because he's preeminent. Because he is preeminent. whether you think so or not, whether you say so in your life or not. He is preeminent. He is over all things. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is higher than my mind on this earth can even imagine, and I don't know that I will ever be able to comprehend, even in heaven, I don't know that I'll ever be able to comprehend all that God is, because He's God. Because He is God. And sometimes I wonder, no matter how hard I try, am I really giving God the honor and the glory that He deserves? He is preeminent. Now, I'm a very competitive person. In fact, to the point where I have said, I am more competitive than anybody else. And how could I not be if I think that, right? How could I not argue that I'm competitive if I don't think that I'm more competitive than anybody else? That's kind of almost circular reasoning. I get it. But I'm just that way, okay? I don't like winning by a point. I mean, I like winning. Don't get me wrong. But winning by a point, that means there's question along the way, right? Let's win by 20, 30, 40, 50 points, right? And it's not that I'm like trying to make somebody look bad. No, I like winning. I do. Do you know who the most famous athlete in all the world is? It's not who you probably think it is. The most famous athlete in all the world is Usain Bolt. People think it's a soccer athlete because, well, that's worldwide. But the truth of the matter is, it's Usain Bolt. In fact, it's not the money that he makes from the Olympics, because you don't make money in the Olympics. It's the money you make because of endorsements. Track and field is huge everywhere. Everywhere. Because even if you don't have enough people in your country to have a soccer team, you do to run track. I mean, you just need one guy, right? I mean, that's all you need. Usain Bolt is the guy. And I loved watching him in his prime run. Because when that man ran, he ran like nobody else ran. I mean, they almost had to have two cameras, one for him and one for everybody else that was behind him. I remember when he won the record, it was a record that I had remember when the previous record was beaten, they said about the previous record, oh, it'll never be beaten. And then somebody beat it, and they're like, well, that's it. And then he runs. And the thing about that is when I remember that 100 meters, it was like the last 10 meters, he was kind of like, yeah, well, I won, so I'm just going to slow down. And I think he could have been faster than what he ran. That's amazing to me. That's amazing. You know, I'm competitive with my kids. I play memory with my, well, she was four, and I was still playing memory with her. I don't want her to win. You really want to get beat by a four-year-old in memory? I don't. If I did, I wouldn't tell you, okay? But it was so bad. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this. But the other day, I played her, and she didn't get one match. I didn't let her get one match. You know what? She wanted to play again, and I'm good. I'm good with that. I wanted her to try, and you know what? The second time she played, I thought, what, was she holding back? Because she actually had to try the second time. But I just want to be that competitive. You know what? You ought to be that way with your relationship with the Lord and Him being preeminent, that nothing gets close. There's no second place. There's no third place that He is preeminent in my life, bar none. If I have a dream, if I have a plan, if I have a career, if I have a college, if I have a major that I want, I put it on the back burner. Because it's not about what I want. Because He's preeminent in my life. If He wants me to go to the worst place, then I'll go. Because He's preeminent. He might make it the best place. I don't know. He has that power. It's not up to me. If He's preeminent, it doesn't matter if He's good. But the good news is He is good. My question to you is, what is it that's on the throne of your life? What is it that's crowding Him out? Not that you'd say that He's not important. Not that you'd say that He isn't your Savior. Not that you'd say He's always going to be. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, is it no question in your life that He's in first place? It is no question in your life that He is the priority in your life. You know what that looks like, and you know whether that's the truth or not, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. The first point, His purpose in coming was to redeem us of our sin. Has there been a time in your life that you came to God and you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me and save me? That's what I want. Would you please do that? Has there been a time in your life when you've done that? If that's you, would you raise your hand? I've asked God to save me. Has there been a time in your life? All right, you can put your hands down. I saw at least one person didn't raise your hand. And I hope that was in honesty and not just forgetfulness. But maybe you'd say, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? I'm not sure about that. And I'd like you to pray for me about that. Anybody at all? Boldly so that I can see it. I'm not sure if somebody tried to raise their hand just now, and I want to make sure. But you'd say, would you pray for me about my salvation? All right, Christian. Is Christ preeminent in your life? Maybe that's something you need to recommit to the Lord. Maybe there's been a time where you said, yes, Lord, you're number one. I'll do anything for you. But you've let that slip. The goals that you had for serving the Lord, they're not quite the way they should be. And you need to put Him back in first place in your life. And you need to bow before Him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and say, Lord, you're in first place. Whatever you want for my life, from here on out, I'll do it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? If God has spoken to your heart right now, I want you to head out of your pew. Right now.